All right, everyone, if you take your Bibles and open to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Sorry. Tanner, that was some good singing, wasn't it? Is he in here right now? There he is. All right, Psalm 119. Just want to read a short portion of this. This isn't where we're studying from tonight, but wanted to read this to get us started. Psalm 119 is pretty long, so if you would turn to verse 161. We'll start at 160. Read through 168. Scripture says in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we begin this time of study tonight and looking at your word, God, I pray that we would be like the psalmist here who is in awe of your word. That, Lord, that our hearts would stand in awe of your word. And, Father, that we would rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. For we know, God, that the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. So look upon us, please, Lord, tonight, and be merciful to us as your custom is toward all those who love your name. And this I pray in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, everybody. So tonight we're going to jump right into a study that I asked two questions at the end of our last Bible talk, and I have them written here. And I had to go back and listen to that to make sure I knew what the questions were. The first question is, why did 605, 597, and 586 happen? Now, if you'll notice, those dates right here are listed. And those dates are the dates in which the three deportations occurred from Babylon to Babylon. All right, so the Babylonians came to Jerusalem, carried off Israelites to Babylon, and then finally in 586, they completely destroyed the city. That's where the temple was destroyed and the walls were destroyed at that time. Why did that happen? Why did 605, 597, and 586 happen? And then the second question that I would like to address tonight is, how long was the warning? In other words, how long of a warning did they have before God brought this about in their lives? So that's the first question I'll have for you, and I'll throw that out there. Why did that happen? Why did 605, Zayden? Okay, that's right. That is the reason why it happened, the Israelites. Now, when you say the Israelites, what do you mean by Israelites, Zayden? Do you mean the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom or all of Israel? What, do you have any meaning behind that? Okay, all of Israel. In particular, though, if you think about who we're talking about here, which of the people was it that were carried off? Was it the northern kingdom, Israel, or the southern kingdom, Judah? Jackson?
Southern
kingdom, Judah. That's exactly right. Now, why did the kingdoms divide? Why did the kingdoms divide so that you began to have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom? What'd you say?
Taxes.
Taxes? What do you mean by that? Because of Solomon imposing greater taxes, or actually Rehoboam imposing greater taxes on the people. Okay, there's probably a little bit more to it than that, though, right, Brother David, than just taxes. But what was it that caused that promise to come about to begin with, that God's going to separate the kingdom, the tribes from Solomon's line? David? Okay, good, good. And what chapter in the Old Testament would we go to find that? Does anybody remember? What chapter in the Old Testament do we go to find that time where God says, Solomon, this is what's going to happen, and it's because of your sin? Anybody remember? All right, so is it 2 Kings? 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Is that what you were going to say, Jacob? Yep, 1 Kings chapter 11. That's one of those key chapters that you need to have brain marked in the Old Testament, because that is a turning point in the history of Israel. All right, so that's right, Zayden. Good job. The Israelites and their rebellion. But if we were to narrow it down, everyone, if we were to narrow it down rather than saying Israel or Judah sinned, and let's say we were to pin it onto one person, who's the one person we would pin this destruction on? No, not that we are pinning it on, but who does the Bible pin it on? There's one person in particular that is guilty, and that God would not relent from the judgment He was going to bring upon them because of this one person. Does anybody know who it was? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 24. So 2 Kings 24 and 25 are key chapters that, again, we need to have brain marked, because this is where the fall of Jerusalem takes place in chapter 25. This is where 605 and 597 are recorded. All right, if you'll look here at verse 3. 2 Kings 24, verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. All right, now go back to chapter 23, verse 26. So the chapter just right before that. You'll notice good King Josiah was reigning in chapter 23. But in verse 26, even after all the reforms of Josiah, you notice what the Bible says. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Okay? So no matter what reforms were to take place, God was not going to relent. He was not going to turn from the fierceness of his wrath because of all that Manasseh had done. All right? Now, you'll notice here, and I want to point out to you a couple of words. The word provocation and provoked. That's something that you'll often see in the Old Testament when you're reading. You'll see it in Jeremiah. You'll probably see it in Ezekiel. But you'll see it in the history books, first of 2 Kings. But God is provoked to wrath because of the rebellion of kings and those who followed him. So there's this provocation. God does not typically have to be provoked to mercy. He is a merciful God. But God is provoked in Scripture to fierce wrath upon His people. All right, now if you'll look with me at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, the major prophet here, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. And we'll look at verse 4. Here it says, I will hand them over to trouble. Jeremiah 15, verse 4. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Okay, so whatever Manasseh did, it obviously was not good, was it? And whatever Manasseh did, it caused the fierce wrath of God to be determined upon the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, I want to give this to you as a footnote. If you were to turn in your Bibles, as bad as Manasseh was, and we're about to look and see some about what happened there, but in 2 Chronicles, we learn, and I think it's in chapter 33, that Manasseh, after all he did, in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 and 13, we see that he found mercy from God. Because the Bible says here, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, now when he was afflicted, well, go back up to verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So there was actually a turning in Manasseh's life, apparently, at the end. Now, I've told you all before that 1 and 2 Chronicles is written from a more positive point of view. You see it right here in this. Because you don't learn about Manasseh's turning to the Lord in 2 Kings. But we do learn about it in 2 Chronicles. And the reason why it is more positive is because it was written at the end of the exile, and it was meant to encourage the people of God. So we see this listed here. Now, if you would go back with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And to begin to see what Manasseh did in Jerusalem, let's start with the reign of Josiah. All right? This is in chapter 23 is where we'll go. All right? 2 Kings chapter 23. Okay, 2 Kings 23. Everybody got it? All right, I'm going to read a few verses here if you'll follow along. Now verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. This is a revival that's taking place in chapter 22. And then verse 2. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Verse 3. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal. Okay, so pay close attention here. You're dealing with the temple of God. To bring out all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought them out, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Now let me just clarify this for you. The perverted persons there, this is talking about sodomy. This is talking about homosexual behavior, prostitution, and booths that are set up for that. Apparently, according to God's word, this was set up in the house of the Lord. And Josiah here is cleaning house. I'm telling you this about Josiah because I believe he's the grandson of Manasseh. Now, let's read a little bit further. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, what were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. Verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech to Molech. In other words, they took their children and they offered them to the god Molech, I think was the Ammonite god, and they would burn their children, sacrificing them. There would be like a big statue and the belly of it was open, and they would go and place their child inside there and they would burn their children, offering them to a false god. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. A couple more verses here. And verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Now notice verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Notice this, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. You see what's going on there. All of this, all these reforms Josiah is bringing about, and when he went in and cleared house, there was a lot that needed to be cleared. Okay? Not only is Manasseh here guilty, but you notice as well that some of the high places that Solomon had set up were still there, and the people were still worshiping them. All right, now, little quizzy, pop quizzy poo for y'all tonight. This is 2 Kings chapter 23. What chapter in 1 Kings would we turn to read about Solomon setting up all of those high places to all those false gods of all the wives that he had married? What was it? We just said it earlier. Chapter 11. That's right. So if you go to chapter 11, you see a lot of this stated for the first time there, and here it is repeated. So Solomon had set all that stuff up, and they're still worshiping it. So on our timeline, if we can go to our timeline, let's see, this one. Let's go to this one. Solomon's here, 931 B.C. When was this occurring? This was occurring around this time period right here. So 300 years later, there's still false gods, high places set up that Solomon had made. Okay? Let me show you all another instance while we're thinking about this of where something like that happens. If you go to chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, you can kind of connect these two together. 2 Kings 18, this is in the reign of what good king? Chapter 18, what good king? Hezekiah. All right, another little quiz for y'all. What major prophet was prophesying during the reign of Hezekiah? Good job. What were you going to say, Caleb? Okay, that would not have been right, but Isaiah was right. So Isaiah was the major prophet. What minor prophet would have been prophesying around that time as well? Good job, Micah. That's exactly right. Micah is the minor prophet who would have been prophesying at that same time. Okay, so Hezekiah's reign, 2 Kings 18, let's just look at verse 4. It says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. That means bronze thing. I think if you were to turn to Numbers, it's either chapters 21 or chapter 25, that's where you find this bronze serpent being made. And we could look at our timeline, and that's why I put this one up here. We could look at our timeline. 1400 B.C. is when Moses was alive. And now, some 700 years later, I think it would be about 700 years later, Nehushtan, this bronze serpent, they were worshiping that and burning incense to it. So you can see how things can linger, and they certainly did for the people of Israel. All right, let's go now to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. And here we'll see the actual reign of Manasseh. Does my mic sound okay? Does it sound okay to y'all? Okay. Sounds like it's echoing to me. 2 Kings chapter 21. This is actually Manasseh. Remember, this is the guy who was mentioned three times at least, that it's because of him that God would not relent. No matter what reforms took place, God would not relent. All right, so chapter 21. Let's read a few verses here if you'll follow along. The Bible says there, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image. And that wooden image was referenced in our previous reading. As Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire. Practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7. He even set up a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses had commanded them." Then you notice in verse 9, the Bible says, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." All right. You look at verse 16, and there the passage says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the another, besides his sin by which he had made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." So Manasseh did some very bad things, and God refused to have mercy upon them because of what Manasseh had done. There was a lot of innocent blood. Does this have any application to our nation today? Is it possible that all of the wickedness in our nation, all the millions of babies that have been executed in the wombs of their mothers, that God is going to bring upon this nation His fierce wrath one day because of our persistent unfaithfulness? And see, understanding things like this from the Old Testament and seeing what God did in the Old Testament, these things are written here for our learning. And the church in particular should be learning from this. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 14 real quick. Ezekiel chapter 14. You know, we celebrate sodomy, homosexuality in our, we literally celebrate it in the month of June, and it seems like it's spread far beyond that in our nation. Our leaders approve of these things. They celebrate it at our nation's capital. Abortion is a topic that is so often talked about in the political realm, especially this year, as though people are fighting for the right for mothers to be able to execute their children. And that is, in essence, what's happening. And we are a nation who has been unfaithful to the Lord. Look at Ezekiel 14. If you remember, Ezekiel can be broken down into a three-point outline: before the siege, during the siege, after the siege. That's the siege of Jerusalem that happens in 586. Before the siege, during the siege, after the siege. Here is what God says to Ezekiel through Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness,' says the Lord God." He goes on to say what he will do. He repeats it several times. In verse 20, he says again, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They would save only themselves. And you go down to verse 22, and here he says, Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and they will see your ways and their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, says the Lord God. To summarize this, the New King James says that if a land, yours might say if the land, I'm not sure, but this says if a land, and if this is to be applied to any land that is persistently unfaithful to the Lord, then we as the United States of America can know that our persistent unfaithfulness has earned for us the fierce wrath of God in His time. But we also see here that this is applied to Judah as Ezekiel is able to see what they've done, and he is comforted by seeing their sin, knowing that God has made the right judgment and done what is right to this people. The destruction of Jerusalem, or Judah and Jerusalem, in 586 BC. Okay, so that's kind of why did that happen? So if I were to ask you now, what's one guy that you can pin this on? Who would you say? Manasseh. That's exactly right. And Manasseh, I believe, was the son or grandson of Hezekiah. And then Josiah came after him. You got good kings on each side, but you got Manasseh, who was a bad king. And you have a bunch of bad kings. That's why elections are so important in our nation like we are in. You know, here's the way it works. You see our nation going where it is now. All right. If our nation follows what happens in the Bible, we may have a reprieve for a while. Let's say a leader is elected who does not encourage and promote some of the abominations that our nation is currently promoting. All right. He comes in, he or she comes in, and we have a reprieve because they stand more for the righteousness than what the previous leader did. Here's what's going to happen eventually. We've gone such a distance on acting in our depravity that it would be very unlikely that we ever go way back to being a righteous people. We may have a reprieve for a while, but eventually another man or woman will be elected who will bring us right back to where we were and then take us even steps further. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament leaders. There were how many good kings in the kingdom of Judah? How many good kings were there about? Anybody know? Caleb? No, not two. How many total did each kingdom have? Israel had how many kings? About how many kings did they have? Caleb? Now, I was calling Caleb Cannon. No, how many kings? They had 20 kings. How many kings did the southern kingdom have? Zayden? No, not that many. That's how many books are in the Old Testament, I think. Kaylee? 20. All right, northern kingdom Israel, 20 kings. Southern kingdom Judah, 20 kings. How many good kings did the northern kingdom Israel have? Alex? Zero. How many good kings did the southern kingdom Judah have? About? Jackson? Seven or eight. Seven or eight, depends on how you figure that out. All right. But what we learn is they still kept going down a road of depravity, rebellion against God. And even though those good kings would come in and there would be a halt to it for a while, as soon as they were out of office, the people would be right back into it, worshiping these false gods. So we want the mercy of the Lord, and we want the person in office who's going to bring about the least amount of God's wrath for us as a nation, and the most amount of righteousness that is possible. Okay, so any questions on what we've looked at tonight? Make sense? Learn a little bit tonight? Reminded? Maybe you were reminded. All right, so I feel like, and we've answered this question, now the question remains, how long was the warning? How long of a time did they have as a warning? And maybe I'll just save that one till next week, okay? Just save that till next week. That's what I love about not having handouts on Sunday nights. If I don't get it all covered, you don't have any blanks you're trying to fill in or wishing you had filled in. So we can just carry it over to next week. So what that's going to do, it's going to help us go, give us time to go and look at least two. I think what we'll end up doing is looking at three very important passages of Scripture in the law, and we'll connect that together to what we've looked at tonight. Caleb, you got a question? You think, how long? 16 what? 16 warnings? Okay, we'll look at it. How long? And what I'm really looking at there is how long of a time. And I'll go ahead and tell y'all. So the destruction would have happened here because that's where, let's see, that's not right. It would have been in this time period right in here. All right, so they would have been given a warning about these things going all the way back to the time of Moses in the law. So again, you're looking here, if you got Moses in 1400 BC, and the final destruction of Jerusalem happened, we'll say around the year 500, it was 586, then you've got, how many years is that, 900? A bunch of years. So God gave them a warning, and we'll look at those passages next week. We should be warned that God makes good on His Word. And if God says in His Word that there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will return, and He will come back in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God, and on those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you can do? You can bank on it. He's coming back one day. And if you do not know God, and if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's coming back one day, and He will judge you in your sin and rebellion against Him. The gospel message is one that says, repent now. Turn to Christ in faith and be saved from the wrath to come, because He delivers us from it. Amen? Amen. Tonight the invitation's open. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved even this night. We implore you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is wonderful. Thank You for the treasures that we behold within it. Thank You for the awe that we experience in our hearts toward Your Word, and toward You because of Your Word. Lord God, I pray, first of all, for us as a nation. We desperately need to turn back to You. God, we are guilty. We have sinned. Lord, we know Your wrath is upon us. And the only thing I can really pray is as Habakkuk prayed and say, oh Lord, in wrath. Have mercy. And Father, I pray that in light of our nation's condition, that we individually as Christians and as a church, Lord, will do what the church is supposed to do, and that's hold forth the truth in a wicked and perverse generation and be a foundation and a pillar for the truth. Father, I pray as well for any tonight who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not escaped the wrath that is to come through faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd burden their hearts, maybe even tonight, to turn to you in faith and repentance. I ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.